We are coming to the Word of God. We've been looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And today we have reached verse 5, and which is the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let me give a very brief summary of what we began with. We began to briefly look at the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then also, blessed are they that mourn. And as I mentioned, we come today to the third Beatitude and or the third step on the ladder. We saw that the eight Beatitudes were like eight rungs on a ladder, like Jacob's ladder from earth to heaven. And we saw that, I must stress, it's not the way to salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. These are marks of someone who is the Lord's. So the first two rungs on the ladder were blessed are those are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. And they are not just put in any order. They are very specific order. Each beatitude is a foundation for the next beatitude. And now, having placed our foot upon those two rungs, we can go on to the third one. And the third one is the meek. And we noted also that the first rung on the ladder was very low. And was this not God's grace reachable to all of us? All of us are poor in spirit, and all of us can easily get a foot on that ladder. So today, as we come to the third one, we're going to see some tremendous truths and some challenging truths. Now, in order to step upon this third rung, there must be a realization of total emptiness. And there must be a realization that I need salvation. There must be a realization and a hatred towards sin. In other words, we must be born again. We must be Christian. And so this shame that we have for sin, this weeping that we have for sin, we remember that it came from the Greek word that is the same word, the strongest word for grief, that Jacob mourned when he thought that Joseph was dead. It pained his heart. And that's the kind of pain that we should have over sin. It should pain our hearts. We should mourn over sin. We have a brokenness over sin, tears of repentance. And this contrite heart, broken heart, God will not despise. A great forgiveness will flow. And this is the reward, this is the result of mourning. Comfort. How comforting to know that we are forgiven. How comforting to know that our sins have been put away and put behind the Lord. And then once we know we are forgiven, we see the infinite holiness of God. And that humbles us. We see how perfect he is, how wonderful he is. And I begin to desire, and I begin to strive for humility, for patience, for submission. I begin to understand that I must be like the Lord. I want this grace of meekness in my life. But the person who is not blessed with salvation, the person who is unconverted, the person who is still in darkness, well, they're proud, they're stiff-necked, They're hard-hearted. They see no need at all to repent. Actually, they think that they're just fine. They think God accepts them the way that they are. And really, they're like the Pharisees, like the self-righteous Pharisees. We're good enough. We don't need the Messiah. So a person that doesn't recognize their own sin, a person that is not grieved over their own sin, cannot really be meek. Because why? Well, because they're still self-righteous. Because pride makes man harsh. Pride makes man harsh towards his fellow man and makes man harsh towards God. And they cannot submit to God. They are defiant. They're rebellious towards God. And they also are rebellious towards people. So that's why we cannot look at this beatitude on its own. It is linked together. It is built upon, or let me put it like this, as Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, puts it. He says, they woven together like a thread that makes a fabric. It's not one thread that makes a fabric. The threads are woven to make a single piece of material. And these three threads are woven together to make the garment of Christian character. And they are not woven by man. They are woven by God's grace into one tapestry. Another of the Puritans puts it like a needlework, beautiful needlework, divinely ordered, interwoven, displaying beauty and grace. And you either have them all or you have none. You see, it cannot be that one is missing. Now, this quality of meekness, as I mentioned, it's not natural. We cannot manufacture it on our own. It's not a characteristic that we are born with. It comes only by the working of God's grace in our lives. By nature, fallen man doesn't see himself as empty. Fallen man doesn't see himself and think that there is any need to repent. He thinks, well, there's some good in me. My sin doesn't really grieve God. They excuse their sin. They minimize their sin. And they don't think that it's any big deal. Well, in the same way, natural man resists meekness and stubbornly clings to pride and self-exaltation and self-will. Now, meekness is a work of God's Spirit in our lives. So now today, we're going to look at this and unfold and examine what true meekness is in accordance with God's word. And we will also look at what are the results of meekness in our life. Now, what is true meekness? Verse 5, we read it again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the word itself, meekness, what does it mean? It means to be mild. It means to be gentle. It means to be soft. And the Greeks used this in the context of a soft breeze, a soft cooling, refreshing breeze that was blowing. That was one context in which they used this word, meekness, opposed to a hurricane, for example, which isn't soft and isn't gentle. So they used it also to speak of a colt or a donkey that had been broken and was now no longer wild, was no longer difficult to ride. It could be ridden without defiance. So it's a picture that carries the meaning of mildness and gentleness. Yet, when you look up the word meekness in the dictionary, it defines meekness as deficiency of courage. Deficiency of courage. But this is really opposite to what the Bible meaning of meekness is. The world says if you want to get ahead, you've got to be bold. You've got to be confident. You've got to fight. Don't be meek. You've got to be tough. Well, they don't think that humility and lowliness is of any value at all. But that's not God's way. That's not the kingdom way. We see God's way, the Bible way is God's way. And we see that he clearly instructs the children of God to walk in meekness and put on meekness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Why would God tell us to put on something that's weak and useless? Meekness is not weakness. The scripture, all through, you can read from Old Testament to New Testament, we see the great value of meekness. We see it in the... let me just give you a quick summary. Meekness is life eternal. We see that in the book of Psalms 22 and verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They will praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek have eternal life. The meek he will guide in justice. The meek he will teach his way. The meek will escape God's wrath. The meek are not weak. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the reason I say this, because meekness is not timidity. Meekness is not being spineless. We have our prime example, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was not weak. He was not spineless. He was not timid. But we learn of him. Now, what does the scripture say? Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our Lord is meek, and our Lord, when he came riding upon the donkey, our Lord meek and riding upon a donkey. And we are exhorted to be meek. Philippians 2, 3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus? He was meek. He was gentle. He was the strongest person we know. And we also have the example of Moses. What did the scripture say about Moses? He was the meekest man that was ever on the earth. And he was called the meekest man on earth. We have Abraham, our father, the father of faith. And Abraham was meek. He chose the way of peace. Instead of demanding his rights, he could have said, no, I am the father, I will go this way I want to go. No, but he yielded for the sake of peace. We see David, King David. Well, he wasn't king then, But David refused to seize the kingdom before it was his time. He was meek. He could have taken the throne by force, but he waited for God's timing. The meek wait for God's timing. So all these men that we just looked at very briefly, they were all men of courage. They were all men of strength. They were not weak. They were strengthened with God's grace. Oh, how we need to be strengthened with God's grace. And when we see and we begin to understand the biblical view of what meekness is, oh, we are truly blessed to understand and grasp this truth. There are two things, there are two sides that we need to look at. And number one, it is meekness towards God. Meekness towards God. And number two is meekness towards others. So this meekness towards God, it has two points as well. The first point being submitting to his will. And we know that as Christians, we submit to God's will, which is his word. And we are responsive and we have a teachable spirit and we bend readily to what God's word says. We don't change the word to suit ourselves. We bend and change according to the word. So number one, we see the meek submitted to God's will, to God's plan, with quiet confidence. They know God's way is wise. God's way is good. I submit with full trust to God's way. I submit to his way without complaining or resisting. And I'm calm no matter what circumstance I face. That's the submitted one to God. They are like Eli who says, "It is the Lord. Let him do unto me whatever seems good to him." Oh, they trust the Lord. They have confidence in the Lord. And the one who is meek, they have a posture of grace and deep, deep trust. They have this attitude, let God do with me whatever he wills to do. Let him shape my life as he pleases. I will submit. He knows best. Whether my path is rich and fruitful or dry or barren, if he chooses to mix joy with sorrow, that's enough for me because his hand is at work. They trust the providence of God. We could spend the rest of the time on that, but let's move to point two. They are responsive and they have a teachable spirit. The meek are responsive to God's word, and true meekness shows itself and reveals itself in how it responds to Scripture. It means letting God's word rule in our hearts, being soft, being pliable to its commands and its principles. The meek person aligns themselves with God's will rather than resisting God's will. Doesn't argue with the Bible. If the Bible says it, that settles it. They do it. But those that are proud, they say, no, 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 this is 2025. Don't you know, we don't have to do what the Bible says today. It's out of date. No, God's word is settled forever in heaven. They don't argue with the Bible. You know what they argue with? They argue with their sinful heart, and they say, sinful heart, submit to God's word. Or let's say Cornelius. Cornelius gives us a beautiful example. When he said to Peter, he said, Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that has been commanded by the Lord. That's the meek's attitude. Lord, I'm here to hear all that is commanded by your word. In our quiet time, Lord, I'm here to hear all that is commanded by your word. A readiness to receive whatever God says. And how blessed when his word, the divine word, comes to us with authority, as it always does, and it's welcomed with humility. James says in the book of James, the portion of scripture that we read, the only way to receive God's word is with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word will not profit the proud. The word profits the meek. Well, the next point is meekness towards man. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And what does this look like in practice? Meekness is a grace, as we mentioned. It's a work of the Spirit. But what it does, it helps us and enables us to govern our passions, our temper, our thoughts. The word may call it a virtue, but Scripture calls it a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. It's not natural, it's divine. By nature, our hearts are stormy, tossed up by waves of anger or resentment. And meekness is that which calms the storms in our life, calms the angers in our life. It acts as a moderator of the soul. Meekness checks sinful impulses and brings peace. And when there's a lack of meekness in somebody's life, temper flares up. Envy, strife, jealousies arise. And that really just shows us how much we lack meekness. We are reminded that we need this grace of meekness when we see those things flare up in our lives. And when we do have meekness, it prepares us for communion with God. It equips us for fellowship with the others. And meekness has a beauty and a sweetness and a strength about it that adorns the gospel, and it draws people to Christ. It consists of really three elements. Let me give you these elements. Bearing injuries. Meekness will bear an injury without retaliation. Oh, how hard that is. When somebody does something to you, you want to retaliate and get even, but meekness bears injuries without retaliation. Meekness forgives those who wrong us and returns good for evil. And this is so opposite. This is the opposite of what the world is. The spirit of the world wants to get even, but the mark of one who is meek is truly a gracious soul who returns good for evil. So to endure wrong without retaliation, first of all, the meek are not easily provoked. As again, I took a lot of this material from Thomas Watson's book, The Beatitudes, and he says it's like wet firewood. I don't know if you did Boy Scouts and you tried to light a fire with wet wood. It's very difficult to light a fire with wet wood. It doesn't catch on fire easily, and the meek are like that. They don't catch on fire easily. And David said, those who seek my hurt, this is King David, those who seek my hurt, mischievous things they say, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. Psalm 38, 12 and 13. So the meek close their ears to the mischievous talk. They do not hear. Meekness is a bridle, like a bridle to anger. Our passions are fiery and headstrong, but meekness restrains them. It not only governs the heart, but it also governs the tongue. Oh, how many do we know that have such sharp tongues? And meekness teaches us to forbear and absorb an offense without striking back. So this grace, it's so different from that which the age in which we live says. Meekness bows low, but this age demands personal rights. I have my rights. I know what belongs to me. You cannot take it from me. Demands, but meekness bows low. Meekness trusts God to vindicate them in his perfect time. Meekness reflects Christ Jesus, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He was like a lamb before its shearers. Let me move on. Meekness is opposed to a hasty spirit, and it stands in the direct contrast to a quick-tempered heart. Quick-tempered. We all know somebody who's quick-tempered. And the scripture says, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:9. So when the heart boils over with a passion or an anger, and that anger flashes in the eyes, that's far from meekness. That's not what we're talking about. That's not a picture of a meek person. Anger may flare up in a wise man, but anger settles and makes its home in a fool. And the angry person is like gunpowder. Just put one spark near gunpowder and there's a huge explosion. Touch him and he explodes. And the early church fathers, they spoke strongly against this. I don't even know some of them, but the church father Basil, he called anger a kind of a drunkenness. Drunkenness. Some people are drunk with anger. And Jerome, he said more people are drunk with rage than people are drunk with wine. And I think that's true. You just need to drive on the roads and you see it. And Seneca called anger a short madness, because it often suspends reason. Madness, it suspends reason. How true it is, really. Rash anger is inappropriate for a Christian. Listen, when you're angry, just go and look in the mirror and see your contorted face. And if you could see your contorted spirit, when you see your face, how ashamed you will be. You will not want others to see it. No, if man could see himself in the mirror when he is in a rage, he would be ashamed. He would be ashamed. So Paul exhorts us. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So what they're saying is, what this verse is saying is, it's better to yield to the one who wronged you than to give room for Satan. I would rather yield to the one who did a great wrong to me, even if it was a great wrong. And a hasty spirit One who's quick to anger is not meek. They have not got the grace of meekness working. And having said this, I want to point out something. There is a holy anger. There is a zeal against sin. Meekness and godly zeal can dwell together and should dwell together. Christ himself was meek, yet Christ was consumed with zeal for his Father's house when he went into the temple and he drove out those money changers. That was a holy zeal, anger. So while sinful anger must be bridled by meekness, holy anger can burn brightly. There's nothing wrong with that. Meekness is opposed to malice. We are all warned in Scripture not to keep the feast with the leaven of malice, which is wickedness, but rather with sincerity and truth. Now, malice, anger towards brothers. Well, anger really towards a brother is mental murder. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in them. And it makes us to act like that, to have that malice and anger towards everybody. It makes us unfit for Christian duties. It makes us unfit for heaven, really. It makes our prayers hollow and empty. And the grace is this, that meekness uproots malice. And it clothes our hearts with Christ-like gentleness. And it has been said that malice is the scum of anger. You know what scum is? If you heat up metal or melt lead or gold or silver, on the top there floats some scum, like a film on the top. Well, malice is the scum of anger, but revenge is malice boiling over. Oh, never get into revenge. We know that revenge is forbidden in God's word. In Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Meekness will not cause us to have revenge upon the one who wronged us. Meekness will cause us to have revenge upon the sin in our lives, not against the person. And meekness will cause us to be slow to anger, and meekness will cause us to have the glory to overlook a transgression. And this is most noble, and this is most honorable before the God, before our Lord and God, to overlook a transgression. So let me give you a couple more. Meekness puts away speaking evil of others. Our words should be mild. Our words should run softly. And we know that in Kenya we have snakes. We have cobras even. What do cobras do? They spit venom at their prey. And some people that are not meek, their tongues are like cobras. They spit venom at you. And it gets in your eyes and blinds you. And meekness, remember, it means a gentle breeze. Meekness moderates the hurricane, tames the strong passion of anger, and makes it a gentle, cooling, refreshing breeze. And we need this meekness in our life so much. A hurricane is a strong wind which is out of control. Well, meekness brings that which is out of control into control. and meekness is essential in our lives. It's a grace that's essential for salvation. Only the humble are saved. Meekness is needed. We saw it that unless we have meekness, we cannot receive even the implanted word. Meekness is critical in our lives, in witnessing. We must always be ready to give an answer of the hope that we have with meekness. We give answer with meekness, not proud. You need to get saved. You're going to hell if you don't get saved. We give it with meekness, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So even without meekness, we can have no church unity. We need lowliness, we need gentleness, we need long-suffering, and we need to bear with one another in love. Now, as I begin to draw to a close, what must I do to have a measure of this excellent grace of meekness in my life? Well, we must often look to Christ, the meek one. The good scholar always looks to the Master, meditates upon him day and night, upon Christ's attributes, upon his meekness. And I cannot manufacture this. I need to see it in him. Number two, I pray earnestly that God would meeken my spirit, that I would behave and act in a lowly and a humble and a gentle way, that my whole life would be soft and gentle and a refreshing breeze. Every grace that we need, we get from God's hands. And we know that. Supposing that there was a man sitting in Nanyuki and he controlled every job available, not only in Nanyuki, but in the whole of Kenya. Don't you think there would be a long line outside his office asking, have you got a job for me? This is what I'm looking for. This is what I can do. Well, in the same way, if we desire meekness, we have to go to the one in whose hand is every grace that we need. God owns every grace, so let us seek it from him. Mercy comes, or meekness comes, through the door of prayer. And if we lack meekness, let us pray to the Lord and ask him for meekness. Let us trust him with faith to provide it. And we know this. So when we pray in faith, God hears and he moves and he acts. And every blessing that we've ever received in our life comes through the golden channel of prayer. So if we are lacking meekness, let us pray for meekness. But in closing, we cannot neglect the first two steps, poor in spirit and blessed are those who mourn. To inherit the kingdom, there must be repentance of sin. There must be sorrow over our many sins, and then we shall be comforted. Oh, what a comfort to have our sins washed away. What comfort to have them removed. What comfort to be whiter than the snow. What comfort to have that burden of guilt lifted off of us. And it's the same unless we come to that knowledge of forgiveness, that knowledge that I'm accepted into the Beloved, knowledge that I'm a child of the Most High God. There can be no spirit of meekness for those who are not born again. This grace, I stress, is dependent upon the first two steps. Oh, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. A man's pride and a man's stubbornness will bring him low. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Now, I was preparing and I read an illustration by D.L. Moody. I'll just narrate it to you. It's a story told to illustrate how the humble soul must be and act before God in order to find peace. So here's the story. There was this revival meeting, and a little boy was attending the meeting. Moody says he was used to his Methodist ways, and he went home and he said, "Mommy, Johnny was at the altar today, but he will not find the Lord." "Oh," said his mother, "why is that?" He said, "Mother, he was only on one knee. He will not find peace until he gets on both knees." "Oh, well," in a way, the little boy was right. Although it's wrong, the Lord looks at the heart, not at the knees. But unless conviction brings us down on both knees, until we are completely humble and we have no more hope in our own ability and our own strength and our own goodness, we will never find the Savior. But when we come to the point and we say, "Lord, without you, without what you have accomplished upon the cross, I'm undone." And the question is, have we come to that point? Have we called upon the Savior? Have we come to the point where we say, "I can't save myself. I need the grace of God. I humble myself and I ask for mercy and I ask for salvation"? Well, you may already be a Christian. You may already be one of his sheep, one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. Then he bids you grow in grace. Grow like Jesus, meek and lowly in heart. Grow in being active and a devoted life, blameless and harmless sons of God. And there's this old hymn that has these words: "It's Christ's command that they increase. Christ's command that they increase and more abound. O Savior, may I grow in grace until I behold you face to face." Amen.